Good morning, everyone. We've got members kind of scattered over the country this morning, from Kansas City to lots of different places. But it's good to see all of you and visitors that are here this morning as well. We're glad that you're here. We had a little dinner last evening for the graduating seniors, and that was nice and attended, and it was enjoyable. I said that to mention that this evening is baccalaureate at the local school, and we won't meet for an assembly this evening. And so if you don't make the baccalaureate service, it'll give you an opportunity maybe to visit an area congregation. So anyway, no services this evening. Our country recognizes this day as Mother's Day, and it always gives an opportunity, I think, from the standpoint of a sermon, to talk about motherhood and to talk about the importance of women and their role in the church and in the home. 2 weeks ago, though, I started two or three lessons about Naaman, and I'm going to continue those here at another time. But today, I want us to reflect on the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not everybody can be a mom, but everyone at some time in their life has had a mom. And I would venture to say that at that time, our mom was the most important person in our world. Some of us have had mothers that have made great sacrifices on our behalf, and we're profoundly grateful for that. I don't think it could possibly be easy being a mom. Now, here are some examples of some mothers and things that they could have said. Mothers and things that they could have said. And a little history here, I guess. Mona Lisa's mother. After all that money your father and I spent on braces, Mona, that's the biggest smile that you can give us. Humpty Dumpty's mother. Humpty, if I told you once, I've told you 100 times not to sit on that wall. But would you listen? No, you wouldn't. Christopher Columbus's mother. I don't care what you've discovered, Christopher, you still could have written. I like Michelangelo's mother. Mike, can't you paint on walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that stuff off of the ceiling? Napoleon's mother. Here's Napoleon. All right, Napoleon, if you aren't hiding your report card inside your jacket, then take your hand out of there and prove it. And then Jonah's mother. That's a nice story, Jonah, but now tell me where you've really been for the last 3 days. Well, the mother of Jesus was Mary. And there are two extremes with Mary, and both of them are wrong. Some have deified Mary, making her, in their words, the God of heaven. Some others deny, neglect, and avoid Mary. We have sermons on the virgin birth, but not about the virgin. Mary was chosen and accepted by the Lord. Mary was not divine, but she was the mother of the Messiah. Luke's Gospel begins by telling us of the announcement of Zechariah, or to Zechariah and Elizabeth, about a son that was to be born to them. And though they had been childless for many years, now they would be given a son. And the angel of the Lord tells Zechariah to name the child John. Now, his work was going to be to make ready for the Lord a prepared people, and to prepare people for the coming Messiah. 6 months later, as Paul read earlier, the Gospel of Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. One writer noted that when the fullness of time had come for Jesus to be manifested, he did not go to a city, but to a remote and inconsiderate town. Not to a palace, but to a poor dwelling. Not to the great and learned, but to lowly partisans, for a woman to bring the Savior into a lost world. Charles Hodge noted that God chose a little town with a bad name and a good girl. I've seen various estimates of Mary's supposed age at this time. Some range from as young as 13 to 18, to as old as 18. Young marriages were not uncommon in that day and age, even as they've not been so uncommon in our country in past years. My grandmother was married at the age of 15. I was visiting Pearl Hollenbach the other day, and Pearl is now, I think Pearl's 92, and I asked her how old she was when she and Smokey had got married, her late husband. And she said, I was 16. And then she kind of smiled and she says, there wasn't much to do back then. Well, I didn't figure there was much to do in Joseph and Mary's day either. We know that Mary and Joseph, in our words, might be engaged to be married, but during that period of time, that had a lot different meaning than it does now. Among the Jews, that betrothal took place about a year before, and the couple was actually considered to be husband and wife. It just hadn't been formalized. One writer pointed out that in every other aspect, it was the marriage ceremony. The bride's infidelity during that period was a capital offense, worthy of death, according to the old law. The virgin birth, of course, is emphasized in scriptures. Isaiah 7, verse 14, Isaiah, about 700 years before the time of Christ, he prophesied and said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. James Burton Kaufman, he asked, how could God have become a man if not by means of a virgin birth? The preexistence of Christ before the world was made it an impossibility for him to have entered earth life as a result of the normal processes of procreation, in which the union of two mortals, male and female, is utterly incapable of producing a life which already existed. A denial of the virgin birth is a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Luke continues, and he says that he came to her, the angel, and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Mary was chosen by the Lord. The word favored is a form of the Greek word for grace, and the word grace means unmerited favor. God chose Mary because of his grace to bring his son into the world. Most people in the Bible were troubled when they were confronted by a heavenly visitor. Instead of panicking, though, Mary is trying to figure out what sort of greeting it might be. Luke continues, and he says that the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. For many hundreds of years, the Jews had looked for the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, to come. They had looked for one to sit on David's throne to bring back glory to Israel, and now the time has come. It won't be a reign as most Jews thought. Probably not even how Mary was thinking at that time. It would not be physical. It would not be economic. It would not be military. It would be a spiritual reign, and it would be a reign without end. The natural question is then asked. Mary said to the angel, how is this going to be? How will this be since I am a virgin? In January of 2002, a hospital in London, England, they mistakenly sent out letters to over 30 patients informing them that they were pregnant. The hospital's computer system, which normally was used to send form letters telling people that their operations had been postponed, was in the hands of a clerical worker who hit the wrong key. And so, instead of informing patients about a rescheduled procedure, the computer sent identical form letters telling the recipients that they were pregnant. Among the recipients of the letter were six elderly men. Can you imagine the surprise of those six men? Your doctor is pleased to inform you that you're expecting a baby. I imagine some of the women, they were probably surprised as well. How can this be? Well, Mary isn't thinking in terms of what will happen sometime later. She is thinking about right now. She says, how can this happen? How can this happen? And the angel answered her and said, as to the how, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The Greek word for overshadow was used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, and it spoke about the presence of God filling the tabernacle. One writer noted that we may not understand the mystery of what happened when Mary yielded up her body, that Christ should be formed within it, but believing that with God nothing is impossible, we accept what the scripture says as to the birth of Christ. Matthew's gospel tells us simply that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then Luke writes in his gospel and says that the angel said, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Luke tells us that Mary then made a trip over several miles into the mountainous region to see her relative Elizabeth. And again, as we continue reading from the Gospel of Luke, the scripture says that Mary went in haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth declares that Mary is blessed among women. And the response of Mary is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. It is the Magnificat, the exclamation of praise that Mary gives. And Luke records that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary recognized and noted that all future generations, that includes you and me, will call her blessed, and surely, surely we do. Now, I think in these verses that I've read with you this morning, I think we found within them some of the reasons why the Lord chose Mary. But before I talk about those, I do want us to think about some doctrines that have been taught about Mary that are not found in Scripture. And that's the emphasis for us, because we're a Bible-believing people, and we believe that we ought to go by what the Scripture has to say. And so let me mention a few of those things. One of the doctrines is called that of the bodily assumption. What is called a bull, an official document issued by the Pope and sealed with a bulla, which is Latin for seal, proclaimed in 1950 that at the end of her life on earth that Mary ascended soul and body into heaven. The doctrine, of course, has a major flaw, and that is it's not biblical. Nowhere does the Bible teach such a thing. Another doctrine that is taught about Mary is that of the Immaculate Conception. Now, sometimes people think when they hear that it refers to Jesus, and that's not the case at all. The doctrine is fairly recent, though it was vague, found in its vague form in the 4th and 5th centuries, finally being defined in 1954. It resulted or came from that doctrine about a person supposing to be born in sin, a baby being born in sin, having inherited the guilt of the sin of Adam. The apostate church taught that, but somewhere along the line, they didn't like the idea of having Mary being born in sin. And so they proclaimed that a miracle had taken place when Mary was conceived, and that she was conceived immaculately and therefore was not born in sin. Well, when we think about that from our standpoint, we agree that a baby's not born in sin. They're not born sinful. And so there's not a problem necessarily of believing that. Ezekiel said, the soul who sins, that shall die, not a baby. That's not the case of their being guilty of sin. The apostate church, though, took this concept of sinlessness a step farther. And in the 16th century, the Council of Trent officially declared that Mary was free from all actual or personal sins, that she did not commit sin even once in her life. But again, we can't accept that, because the Bible teaches us that there is only one sinless person, and that is Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, when Mary began her song of praise, she said, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She recognized that she needed a Savior, and that's because she was not sinless. Another doctrine about Mary that isn't true is the need to give worship and adoration to Mary. Now, some pray to Mary and some pray to statues depicting Mary. Some have gone so far as to encourage people to pray to Mary as, quote unquote, the Mother of God. Some have been taught to pray, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, help us." Now, it's a matter of concern because, again, the Bible teaches us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. It's also concerning, I think, because it implies that God and Jesus don't want to listen to us, and so we have to try and find someone who would have influence over them, and nothing could be further from the truth. Another doctrine, and the one probably we most think about, is the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary. In the minds of many, this is the defining characteristic. And the concept of the perpetual virginity of Mary was vaguely referred to in the 5th century, and then it began to be taught officially in the 7th century. On the surface, the teaching seems innocent enough, but again, we're back to what does the Scripture say? Notice Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, where the Scripture says, and it's referring there to Joseph, "Joseph knew her not." Other translation says, "Joseph was not intimate with her until she had given birth to a son." And then we read in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 55, where the question is asked, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" And then notice what else it says, "And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not all his sisters with us?" Now, Mary was a blessed woman, the mother of Jesus, but she never expected to be worshipped. She never expected to be prayed to or prayed through for someone else. Those are things about her which are beyond the sacred text. We must accept the Bible. Why then did God choose her? And I think there's some indications from the text, and so on this Mother's Day, I hope all of us would take note. One reason I believe she was chosen was because of her humility. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The Greek word that is translated servant, it is the form, feminine form of the word slave. Female slaves were the lowliest during that period of time, often the most despised and the most mistreated of all slaves. Mary is displaying humility before the Lord in her description of herself. Later, when Mary visits Elizabeth, she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary isn't bragging here. She's awestruck. How could all of this be happening to me? That's her thought. She is a simple peasant girl. She's engaged to a carpenter. She's living in a dusty little village in a little nation. She never calls herself anything unique or special, never claims to be more educated, refined, or worthy in any way than anyone else. In fact, Mary realizes the glory that's come to her is all of God's doing. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." One writer noted she will be blessed among women for all eternity because she was an ordinary, unspectacular girl who said yes to the spectacular calling of God. And here is the lesson for mothers and for all of us. Mary was blessed among women, not because she was unusually gifted or above everyone else, but rather more so because she was simple, humble, an ordinary girl whom God used for his glory. If she had been superhuman, then she would not be an example for you and me. But God used her, this humble peasant girl, to carry out his will. And how inspiring that is for all of us. A second reason God chose Mary is because of her knowledge of the scriptures. Now, Mary had to have been familiar with the scriptures that related to the Messiah. Her surprise was not that Isaiah said that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She believed that. That was not her problem. The surprise was that she was going to be the one that fulfilled that prophecy. When Mary gave her song of praise to God, it had three great themes. One, what God had done for her. Two, what God had done for all men. He had helped the helpless, the humble, and the hungry. And what God had done for Israel. And the last was proof to her that God always keeps his word. One writer noted that Old Testament passages, many of them, are referred to by Mary. Her wording is from Old Testament passages when she gave this praise to God. This writer also noted that it was remarkable because only boys were allowed to attend the synagogue schools, but Mary knew the Word of God. That didn't come by chance. No doubt parents had played a great part in her training, and that's something that we can all do for our children. Many a mother and father in this congregation have started reading Bible stories to their children long before their children can read, and maybe even before they have an understanding. What a wonderful thing to do for a child. Saturate them with the Word of God from the very earliest of age. When Christ was born, he grew up as a child, a human child. And there's no question in my mind that he was taught the scriptures and that his growing in wisdom and stature with favor and favor with God and man, it says a lot about Joseph and Mary. And we can all do that too. And then thirdly and lastly, she was chosen because of her remarkable faith. When the angel told Mary that nothing was impossible to God, Mary believed the angel. I like what one writer said. He said, it's that simple. In spite of her poverty, in spite of her humble station in life, in spite of the Jews' current oppression by the Roman government, in spite of the fact that Mary was a virgin, she still believed that God could do exactly what God said he would do. God works through those people who have a faith in God and who respond to God's call. Abraham was too old. Moses lacked eloquence. Joseph had a prison record. Ruth was a working class widow. Rahab a prostitute. David a simple shepherd. Simon Peter a denier. Paul a persecutor. But every one of them experienced a transformed life as they placed more and more faith in God. God chose them because they believed in God and they responded when God called. Elizabeth said to Mary, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Someone has said that the real sign of spiritual maturity is the quiet confidence that God is in control without the need to understand why he does what he does. Mary had that kind of faith. She believed in God's promise and she accepted God's plan. God has called us to be his servants and he has called us to live out our roles as mothers and fathers. I close the lesson this morning. There's much more to be said about the continuing relationship of Mary and Jesus. There would be lots of happiness, lots of sadness, and happiness again. In some ways, that's the story of every parent-child relationship. And in a future lesson, I'll take over where I left off this morning. In a Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown said, "Everyone needs someone to love them, to trust them, to care for them, to support them, to laugh and cry with them." And Lucy responded, "That's a lot of people." And Snoopy added, "Or one wonderful mother." Thank God for wonderful mothers. The Hoppers are visiting family at Rogers this morning, but last Sunday evening after the evening service, Olivia came forward and she confessed her faith in Christ and she was baptized into Christ. What a wonderful example and what a wonderful time of rejoicing. If you've never become a Christian, I wish you consider the example of that teenager. In essence, she responded, as did Mary in the long ago, "Let it be to me according to your word, according to your word." If you've never given your life to Christ, come to him this morning as we stand and as we sing.